You can be seated. It's nice to be able to worship God, isn't it? So I'm Miguel Lopez. I'm the associate pastor here. Our lead pastor, Marcus Busnitz, is out of town. And I mention that because that means I'm preaching today. And that also means if you're visiting, you got to make sure you come back next week, because I do not want to be the reason you didn't come back. Okay? So that's the only reason. All right. So let's see. Hey, Linda, I need that very first picture. I'm sorry? Can you do that for me, please? It's going to say Matthew 28, sermon, Miguel. You got to slide them over. I hate when that, it's in the library. It's nice to see you today. Didn't you enjoy Easter? Hey, why don't you meet somebody next to you? Had a hard week. Do you pray for me? Y'all haven't been praying hard enough. That's what's going on. Do I need to come back there? You got it. It should say Matthew 28, 16 through 20, sermon, Miguel. Oh my gosh. I hate when this happens. You know, Marcus is probably watching right now. Oh my gosh. I did put it in there. I don't know what to do. Okay, so I'm going to start with a newspaper clipping, and then if you find it, it's going to be a picture of a guy. Well, you'll see. It's the first one. Okay, so this happened back in 2013, y'all. I saw this headline, and it said this: Cook's incredible rescue 3 days after sinking with tugboat. So that caught my attention, so I wanted to read that. So again, this has been close to 10 years ago. In fact, next month it'll be 10 years. And so the guy's name is Harrison Ojegba Okeen. And let me read the story. It said a ship's cook, Harrison Ojegba Okeen, 29 years old, was on board the Jascon 4 tugboat when it capsized on May 26th. Due to heavy Atlantic Ocean swells about 32 kilometers off the coast of Nigeria. Okeen was able to find an air pocket and wait for rescue, and he was trapped for more than 3 days with no food or water. So do you get the idea? This guy, this tugboat capsizes, and this guy is alive in there. And it ends up he gets rescued, but in the meantime, he's in the dark, it's wet, it's cold, and he finds an air pocket. And he's there for 3 days, no food, no water. The story goes on. He could hear marine life in the next compartments. And remember, there was other people on the boat. And so he assumed it was sharks, but he could hear them. Well, they were hungry, and so he could hear what was going on, assuming with, you know, his workmates that did not survive when this boat went down. And so meantime, right, he's already got everything else to deal with, and he's hearing the sound of these sharks. And so you just can imagine what he's going through. Now, the last text that he had received from his wife before the ship went down was Psalm 54. And he kept repeating part of the psalm, which went like this: O God, by your name, save me. The Lord sustains my life. What he didn't know was rescue was coming. And so the rescue workers, the divers, were going through the boat. They weren't expecting to find any survivors. In fact, they'd already pulled 4 bodies out of the ship. So imagine this, when one of these rescue workers, one of these divers, sees a hand and he assumes it's a 5th body. And so he reaches over to take hold of that hand, and that hand reached back and grabbed him. Yeah, you might quit your job, right? Well, you know, of course they were excited, And long story short, they were able to bring him back up. And he thought he'd only been in the water for about 12 hours, when in actuality, it had been 3 days. So why are we talking about this? Because we are going through the book of Matthew, and we've been doing that. Actually, I don't know if you remember this. We actually started this in December of 2020. Okay, so it's been a while. And today is the very last one. And so Marcus actually started chapter 28 last week, and we're right here at the tail end, the last few verses. And we'll be talking about the Great Commission, about our commission from Jesus Christ to go out and make an impact in the world and rescue people. Y'all, to be part of that rescue effort, only instead of lives, we're concerned with rescuing souls. Today's message is called Grow to Go. And our 3 points today are going to be mighty commander, marching orders, and military action. So again, you can be turning to Matthew 28 if you have a Bible with you. And our message is called Grow to Go. Our 3 points are going to be mighty commander, marching orders, and military action. So let's pray together and let's see what God has for us. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you, Lord. You really are in control of all things, including a slide presentation. And God, I thank you, Lord. None of us are here by accident. Anyone who's watching online, Lord, I pray you'd open our hearts to hear your voice. God, I pray your Holy Spirit and your word would speak to each one of us, Lord. And God, I pray you'd inspire us to be part of this job that the Lord Jesus commissioned us to do so long ago. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first point is mighty commander. So imagine having a private audience with Jesus Christ. And imagine this. Suppose you could meet with Jesus Christ just after he had risen from the dead. So we start in Matthew 28, verse 16. It says this, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." So let's break this down. Okay, in verse 16, it mentions the 11 disciples, right? So you remember Judas had killed himself at this point. So there's 11 left, 11 apostles. And they were a very unlikely, motley crew. It was an unusual assortment of people, but they were called to have an eternal impact. And the fate of Christianity was on their shoulders. It says in verse 17, when they saw him, there was two responses. They worshiped, but it also mentions that some doubted. So let's talk about those who worshipped him. It mentioned all of them worshipped him. Well, that includes doubting Thomas. And I want to make a point of that because you remember that originally Jesus appeared to the apostles and Thomas wasn't there. And you remember his words about, "I'm not going to believe it," right? Seeing's believing until I see him and touch those wounds. And we're going to read that now. This comes out of John 20. This is what happens when Jesus appears. It says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." You know, we read this so often, you forget the emotion that's going on. They're not expecting him to show up. So there they are, just gathered, and poof, there's Jesus, right? "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." He recognized the Lord Jesus, and he recognized him as more than just a man. And there's a thought here, and there's a principle here for us. When you have an encounter with Jesus, it should lead you to a sense of awe and worship. Verse 16 also mentions that as Jesus prepared to leave, that some doubted. Even at this late hour, y'all, even after the resurrection, okay, they're still trying to wrap their minds around what's going on, okay? They had followed this man, this Messiah, for 3 years, and they had seen him die from a distance. John was close up, but all the other ones were at a distance. Still, they'd seen him die. They knew he had died. And here he is, alive. It doesn't specify which one of them doubted or how. It just says some. So it was more than one. And I got a feeling that Thomas, I just got a feeling. I can't prove this, but I feel like he was past his doubt just from having that specific conversation. But I can't prove that. That's just a thought. Even in the early church, y'all, even with this original group, their faith had to grow. Because if you think about these 11 that were standing there with Jesus, eventually they all died as martyrs. The only exception was John, and he was exiled to an island. But all the other ones, they were willing to die as martyrs, die for the faith. So at this point here, when their meeting with Jesus and the resurrection had been real recent, it says that some of them doubted, but eventually their faith grew, and every one of them was willing to die for the faith. There's two major things that took place in their lives between this moment that we're talking about and the moment of their death. The first one is they had received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is when the Holy Spirit of God began to indwell people. Before then, the Holy Spirit would rest upon a specific person, and then the Holy Spirit would leave. But at this point in history, the Holy Spirit began to indwell believers when they had faith in Christ. That's the first thing that changed. But the second thing is that they grew in their faith. Romans 10, verse 17 tells us this. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I want to read that again. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's true for the person who converts to Christianity, right? The moment they come to faith. And if you remember back to whenever it was that your faith journey began and you came to know Christ, that means there was a moment when you realize Jesus is really God, not just a man. He lived a perfect life that I couldn't live. He died for my sins. He rose from the dead. And I want to put my faith in him to save me. Faith in Christ and Christ alone. So it's true for people for the moment that they begin their relationship with Christ. But it's also true for those of us who've been believers for months or for years and years. The way our faith grows is when we read the Word of God and it transforms our hearts. Doubt will hinder your walk with God. But time in His Word, meditating specifically on three things, can have an impact on you. So I just want to mention those three things real quick, because this helps my faith a lot. And the three things are this: when I dwell on the miracles of Christ, when I dwell on the prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ, and when I dwell on the resurrection. Now, we don't have time to go into each one of those in depth, but I do want to touch on each one, y'all. Think about the miracles for a second of Jesus. Even the people that were Jesus' enemies, they did not question his miracles. If you remember, what they did was they would question the source of his miracles. They would say he's able to do these wonderful things through the power of the devil or Beelzebub. You remember that? So it's significant that Jesus' miracles, of course, the believers saw it and believed. But even those that were Jesus' enemies did not deny the miracles of Jesus. That helps my faith. Because it's Jesus' enemies that help to verify that the miracles really took place. The second thing that helps my faith is the fulfillment of prophecies in Jesus' life. And there's hundreds of them. But just to help you, you can jot this down. If you'll go and read Psalm 22, it was written over 1,000 years before Jesus came. And it describes crucifixion. Specifically, it describes exactly what would happen to Jesus. It mentions in Psalm 22, his hands and feet would be pierced. When Psalm 22 was written, there was no such thing as crucifixion. And yet it's described there. So again, the fulfillment of prophecy helps my faith. And then the third one is when I dwell on the resurrection. And again, we're just touching briefly on this. But what helps me believe in the resurrection is that if you look at the reaction of the people that followed Jesus, his closest friends, do you remember what happened when he got arrested? They scattered and they were afraid. Why? Because if they were associated with Jesus, the same thing might happen to them. Well, historically, we know, y'all, we know this. A few days later, those same people that were in hiding were out in the streets proclaiming that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, and you could not shut them up. Something happened between the day he got crucified and a few days later. And that helps my faith because those people refused to change their story. And like I mentioned earlier, they were willing to die for it. Men, women, and children who were able to say, we have seen him alive. We've touched him. We've eaten with him. He's alive. And we are not changing that story. Now we go on. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Remember, he's meeting with the 11. This is just after his resurrection, okay? Just a few weeks later. And it's significant that Jesus says this, all authority. And he doesn't stop there. All authority in heaven and in earth. Let that sink into you, y'all, because that sounds to me like all authority everywhere. And Jesus says, that has been given to me at this point. And that's important because the first time he came as a suffering servant. This was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. And I'm just going to begin at verse 3 and just read a portion of it. He was despised and rejected by men. Again, y'all, this is a long time before Jesus ever set foot on the earth. And here it is predicted. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And it goes on. The suffering servant was beaten, nailed to a cross, and he died. He died for us. But now at this point that he was meeting with the 11, now he was in his resurrected state. And now things were very different. And he had just told them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. We can read about that in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 8, it says, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So there it's talking about him being a suffering servant. But look what it says beginning at verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Y'all, the first time Jesus came, he came to suffer and die. That was part of the plan. That was not a mistake. But now at this point, he was resurrected. And now he had all authority in heaven and in earth. And one way that Jesus demonstrates his power is through his patience. Every day that he waits to come back is another day of mercy and grace that he gives people to rethink, do they want to turn to Christ or not? So for years and years, I did youth ministry. Most everybody here knows that. And for a long time, I was running a campus life ministry at Pitcher Junior High right there in Covington. And so sometimes to help out the school and also just to meet the kids and meet the faculty, I would substitute. So one of my first times, I was substituting for a class, and you got a picture. This is junior high, right? So this is seventh and eighth graders, okay? And so sure enough, I had a class where there was two boys, and they were rambunctious, and they would not settle down. And so I finally told them, hey, guys, y'all go to the office. And I sent them out the room. When they went out the room, they were laughing on their way down the hall. The kids in the classroom that knew those boys told me they're not going to do them anything. I said, what do you mean? They said they go to the office all the time. So all they do is play around in there, and they give them candy, and then they send them back to class. And they come back laughing, and they don't behave. I said, oh, really? Tell me, who is the meanest teacher in the school? So the kids started listing all the mean teachers, and finally they landed on a guy's name. If he hears this story, he'd go, oh, why'd you tell him that? But the librarian at Pitcher was a guy named Pierre Fabre. I don't know if anybody knows him, okay? And he's friends with me, like if I ever bump into him, you know, at restaurants and all. But Pierre Fabre, I'm going to tell you, he was my friend. He was not their friend, okay? I never, in all my years working over there at Pitcher, I never, ever, ever saw a kid backtalk Mr. Fabre, okay? He ran that library like a general, right? So, those two boys come back in the classroom. Sure enough, just like those kids said, they came back laughing. Okay, and they're just in the best of moods. And I told them, hey, boys, I said, if y'all don't quit cutting up, I'm not going to send you back to the office. I'm going to send you to Mr. Fabre. And they both went like this. I told them, sit down. Boom, they sat. And I didn't hear a peep out of them the rest of class, y'all. Now, this is good to know for you guys. Our military commander is not a grumpy librarian, okay? Our military commander is the King of Kings. The more we know him, the more we love him, and the more we want to follow him. Which brings us to our next point, because he has left us marching orders. Jesus has commanded us to grow, to go. And there's a purpose behind everything we do here at Trinity Home. Growing in our faith so we can go out into our community and have an impact for eternity. God has called us to go into a world that desperately needs him. I mean, that's our job. Even the very first word of Jesus' marching orders, and we're going to read that now, and it begins in verse 19. Go, therefore. But let that first word sink in. Go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So let's break that down, y'all. Because the first problem that a lot of believers have is with that very first word. Okay? Go. It's a scary word, right? God has called us to take initiative and to go reach out. Just like Christ came to earth to reach out to mankind, God has called us to be his ambassadors and to reach out to those who are distant from him. Okay? Now, I want to tell you this, y'all, and we just, again, we could spend weeks on just this topic, but there's six styles of outreach. Some will actually say there's 8 or 10, but I just kind of kept it simple and kept it to 6. We're going to talk about two of them specifically, the first two. But here's what I'm saying right off the bat. God has wired us differently. We have different personalities. And some of us are just more more likely and more apt just to speak up and start conversations with people about spiritual things. God knows, y'all, that we're all wired differently. And so I just want to at least throw out this idea to you. And you can actually Google this later and find articles on different styles of outreach and find what fits you the best. But I wanted to talk about the first two, about service and testimonial. And you know why? Because both of those are something that anybody in this room can do. The first one is service. And service is as simple as this. It's finding a need that someone has and then doing what you can to fill that need. And what it communicates is that you care. And once you communicate you care, it opens doors and it opens opportunities for ministry. But you have to genuinely care. You should be familiar with the Reach Global Ministry that's right across our parking lot, y'all. That's exactly what they do year round, right? When a hurricane or some other tragedy comes, they go to that community and there's obvious physical needs and they do what they can to try to meet those needs. People sense that the Reach Global gang cares and their hearts open up and they're willing to hear a message that maybe other times they wouldn't be as willing to hear. So I'm just throwing that out to you. Just as an example, if you ever want to serve with Reach Global, they will find you a job, a simple job you can do. But even if you can't do that, just to keep that in your mind, any one of us can serve, y'all. Any one of us can look for the opportunity to meet a need in someone else's life. And the second one that I wanted to talk about is testimonial. And all that means is, if you're a believer, you have a story. You have a story of how God has changed your life. And I'm telling you, if you've been a believer for 15 minutes, you already have a story because you can share with someone else what God has done for you. He died for my sins. He rose from the dead. He's forgiven me. He's saved me. He has given me eternal life. Right? If you've been a believer for just a few minutes, you can share that testimony. And if you've been a believer longer, then hopefully, I know what I like to do. I like to just jot things down about when God, just things that God does in my life. And I like to rehearse those stories. I think I've mentioned that in here before. And Connie and I did that with our kids when we were raising them. We would talk about what God has done in our lives. And we found that our kids do the same thing. And when we get together, of course, we laugh together and cut up and all. But we also take time to share the stories of what God has done. And you know what's the best thing about this, y'all? About the testimonial style? Nobody can argue with it. Right? It's your story. And so if you communicate that care to someone, it'll open their heart and you can share what God has done for you. The next idea was this, as Jesus talked about the marching orders, he said, make disciples. And it's a simple idea, but we miss it. The idea is multiplication. And it's not just about having a Bible study, but it's about teaching a few who will turn around to share with a few who will turn around and keep multiplying. Jesus was here for 33 years. His ministry lasted 3 years. Most of that time he spent with 12 guys. And most of that time he spent with three, Peter, James, and John. That was the plan. And when he left, plan A was this, to leave Christianity in the hands of these guys. And they were called to multiply themselves and to teach those to multiply to others. And there was no plan B. If you look at Christianity today, it's worldwide, right? In a lot of, I can't say every country, but in most countries, there is a presence of Christianity. And there's missionaries that God calls to go on. Okay? I don't know where God's calling you to go or if he's calling you to leave here. I'm not saying that. But he does call us to multiply ourselves, y'all. And it's as simple as just passing on. Same idea, what God has done for you. If you ever wonder why, is Avery here today, pup? There you are, right there, second row. Glad to hear we're taking attendance. No, I'm teasing. Avery's our youth pastor, y'all. You ever wonder why his ministry is bearing so much fruit? I've been in youth ministry, like I said, I did youth ministry a long time, y'all. I mean, 40 years or so, you know. I've never seen as smooth of a transition as when I passed the baton to that guy, okay? And it started, I just told him a real simple idea, the secret of youth ministry. Would you like to learn the secret of youth ministry? Would you like to hear it? It's as simple as this. Love God and love kids. That's it. If you think about it, I stole it, right, from the top two commandments, okay? Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor. If you run a youth ministry like that, if you love God, then you're going to be growing in your relationship with God. And then when you get around those young people, if you really care about them, it's going to transfer. And he's actually asked other people to help him in that ministry. And they have that same mind, same mindset, that same heart. And I mention it to you because it's actually the secret of ministry, period. And it's not even a secret. If you love God, you're going to grow in your relationship with God. And you're going to love the things he loves. Jesus came to die for a world that's distant from him. And so in time, as you love God, you will love people. And they'll be able to sense it. And it'll create opportunities. Love God. Love people. Think of the people that have had the most impact in your life. Think about, go back to when you were young. Who were the people that had the most impact in your life? Okay, think back. Was it your parents? Other people's parents? Was there a teacher or two? A coach? Maybe a boss? Do you know what it was about those people that made them have such impact? You felt like they cared about you. It's simple, y'all. When somebody feels like you care, their heart opens up. And they're willing to hear you out. They may not believe what you have to say. But if they feel like you care, they'll be willing to hear you out. Back to the marching orders. It mentions baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's important, y'all, because baptism is about identifying, right? When you're baptized, you're identifying. You're saying, I identify with the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and identify with the Christian body, the body of Christ. Why is it important? Because our God is a triune God. He is one God that exists in three persons, but yet he's one. Miguel, can you explain that any better? No. Okay. There's nobody like him, y'all. There is nobody like him. Isaiah 46 tells us this. It says, Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. And so we baptize people in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I've heard people say, and you'll hear this sometimes when you have spiritual conversations with people. Hey, you know, I like the idea of a father, and, you know, the Spirit sounds kind of cool, but I'm not so hot on Jesus. Well, you know what? It's one God, y'all, and it's all or none. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 29, says this. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who was trampled underfoot, the Son of God, and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Do you want to know who loves Jesus? The Father does. You can't pick and choose, y'all. The triune God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The more we understand God, the more we realize he is a God of mercy and grace. And he's withholding his judgment for a time but eventually it will come down. We go on with the marching orders. He says, teaching them to observe. Okay? Teaching them to observe the things I've taught you. So what does that mean? To observe means to obey. Obey the things that Christ said. It's His way. It's not our way, y'all. You know what the most common form of disobedience I see among people who claim to be believers? Just think about that for a minute. The most common form that I see is those who claim to follow Christ, but they casually dismiss themselves from church attendance. There's only two institutions that God set up, y'all. Marriage and the church. Surprise, surprise, they've both been under attack for a long time. We set an example for the next generation. And the next generation is watching us. They're watching our example. And they're asking questions. And the questions they're asking are this: are you for real? Do you walk your talk? Do you obey the one that you claim to follow? Or do you just do your own thing? Y'all, if you claim to be a believer, people begin observing you. And they will either find in your life a reason to follow Christ or an excuse not to. So let's talk about construction for a minute. Okay, if you're going to do construction, you got to follow instructions, right? So I want to show you some examples of just from out there in the architectural world of times when people did not quite follow the instructions, okay? So here's one that's a bit ironic. Can y'all read that? All right. This next one is just plain irritating. All right. This third one looks like they left out some stairs. This next one, it's not recommended for beginner drivers. And this last one looks like it was just bad instructions to begin with. Okay. All right, y'all. Hey, Jesus has given us some marching orders, y'all. They're not optional. That leads us to our third point, okay? Military action. It is no accident that Jesus' final words before his ascension were words of comfort. Matthew 28, verse 20, he says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I am with you always. Think about the context for a minute. He just told them, go make disciples in all nations. He just given them their marching orders. The very next thing he tells them, I am with you always. In their context, we already talked about this. They went through some hard times, y'all, the early church. There was persecution and terrible things happened. But you know, Jesus' promise here is for you and me as well. I am with you always. Right now, mostly in America, the type of persecution you get for being a believer, mostly, you might get a little ridicule. Mostly. Sometimes it gets worse, but overall, that's what usually people face. Y'all, you got to be willing. You have to have this mindset in your head. You have to think ahead of time, before you leave this room, I'm going to walk with God, and I'm going to obey God, even if I'm the only one. You got to have that kind of mindset or your life just not going to have a lot of impact at all. You have to decide, I am going to walk with God even if nobody else does. You know why? Because even if nobody else does, I'm not alone. He is with me. And even better when we stick together. But before we stick together, you got to have that mindset. I'm willing to stand even if nobody else does. You know, Sometimes Marcus mentions Band of Brothers. I don't know if you've ever seen that series. It's on the violent side. I'm not much on series, but I do like this one, and I actually own it now. If you're not familiar with it, it happened during World War II, and it's a true story. They actually interview some of the guys that survived, and the whole thing is based on their accounts. These guys were paratroopers. If you're unfamiliar with that is, that's the guys that are flown past the enemy lines, and they parachute down. Anywhere they go, they're going to encounter the enemy. There's a great line in it where somebody tells one of the paratroopers, you know, hey, when you go in there, any direction you go in, you're going to be surrounded by enemies. And the guy has a great response. He says, hey, we're paratroopers. We're supposed to be surrounded by enemies. I got news for you. Christianity, y'all, we're God's paratroopers. Okay? We are always in enemy territory. But watch this. Your enemy is not the antagonistic atheist. He's not the enemy, y'all. He's the guy we're trying to rescue. Right? The enemy is spiritual and invisible. But our hope and the people we pray for are those that are distant from God. That's the goal. Our mission is the same as the mission of Jesus. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What's the most important thing to keep in mind? I've mentioned this a few times. Here's a different way to look at it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. All right? That's just another way of wording what I've been saying this whole morning. Is if you don't care about people, they can tell. And the opposite is true, y'all. When people feel like you care about them, they're willing to hear you out. They may not believe you, but they'll be willing to hear you out. I want to give you some examples just real quick. I didn't become a Christian until I first got to LSU. And so my story is kind of opposite. A lot of people go to LSU and that's where they go wild. Well, in my case, I went there and God got a hold of me. Yes, there is something wrong with me. Okay. But part of the reason was this, was that the guy that was trying to lead me to Christ, I had known him since first grade. We'd grown up together. I saw his life change in high school. His name's John Neasley. He's actually a pastor in Houston now. But John cared about me, and I could not get that out of my mind. So I would hear him out. And he invited me to, we'd actually gone to several other Christian things that were more fun, like that had food, and he kept luring me. You know, hey, they're going to have food, probably girls. Okay. You know, but then he upped the ante and he invited me to this Bible study thing. So I went with him and we got there and you had to get this little folder and it cost $2. Now you got to understand, y'all, I spent hundreds of bucks on guitar stuff, on my car, just to keep it running, you know, but $2 for something religious. And I made that face, and just that quickly, y'all, John whipped out his wallet and he was going to pay that $2 for me. It's not about the $2, y'all. He communicated something. It was just a reflex. He grabbed his wallet and it told me something. He cared about me and he cared about me hearing whatever was going to be spoken that night at that Bible study. And so, how cheap am I? I paid the $2, okay? And I'm going to tell you, I never complained again. And I kept going. And it was little by little as I heard the message that I finally came to know Christ. Another example, this is after I've been in youth ministry a long time. And I'll mention Shane O'Hara's name a lot. Shane O'Hara ran Campus Life for a long time. He was, you know, my mentor just for years. But this is after both of us were pretty experienced. There was a lady in Houma. She was a teacher there and had no resources at all. But she cared about these kids at her school. And she wanted to start a group that where they could have fun, but also talk about Christ. She didn't know anything about youth ministry, y'all. And she called Shane to come down there and just help her get started. And he asked me to come along with him and bring my guitar. And, you know, we brought our bag of tricks. But here's what I saw, y'all. When we got there, you know what food she had that night? Hot dogs. Okay? Think about that. She had hot dogs, and her house was full of kids. You know why it was full? It wasn't the food. Those kids already knew that she cared about them. And they were willing to come and see and hear whatever was going to go on. Shane and I were the entertainment, but her ministry continued week after week, day by day. And it was just a simple lady who loved God and loved those kids. I'm telling y'all, there's no secret. Got a couple more here. One time I got a phone call, and this has probably been 10 years ago. I got a phone call from a friend, and he starts the conversation like this. Hey, Miguel, do you still do funerals? And I thought, what a weird way to start a conversation, you know. But we get into the conversation. Here's what happened. Now, just picture this, y'all. Here's what he tells me. There's a family I know. They have a 22-year-old son. He went up to Baton Rouge. He was doing a drug deal. The drug deal went bad, and he got shot. And he's gone now. This family has no connection to church. Will you go meet with them and perform this funeral? I'm sharing this story because I want you to think, what would you do in that situation? Because I'll bet you're having the same thoughts I did. Because the first thing I thought is, I don't want to do that. My second thought, I wouldn't know what to say, wouldn't know what to do. Very next thought came from above, and it was in my heart. And the thought was, better pray about it first. You know what happens when you pray about things, you know? And the thought occurred to me, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. But if I don't go, who is going to go? And what are they going to do? How are they going to treat these people? And so my answer was yes. I don't want to tell you the rest of the story because that's not what's important. What's important is we all need to have a willingness, y'all, a willingness to go where things are uncomfortable. Do you know if comfort had anything to do with Christianity, Jesus would have never gone to the cross? That brings us to our application. Number one, you got to know your mighty commander. The more you know him, the more you'll love him, and the more you'll want to serve him. The second thing is, you got to know your marching orders. I'm going to read them again. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. The third thought is this. Fulfill the mission, y'all. It's what you were called to do, and it's what God designed you to do. He designed us to do it differently, but he's designed us, y'all, to do this job. There's a Nigerian cook named Harrison Ajegba Okin who's alive today to tell a story of how he survived 3 days underwater in a tugboat, cold, dark, wet. Sharks in the next room. No reason to expect he had any hope at all. But look at his face, y'all. I think he's happy somebody came. And I also want you to look at the faces of the guys that came to rescue him. They're never going to forget the one guy that they rescued. One day we're going to be in heaven. And we're going to hear stories, y'all. Part of it, we're going to be sharing the story of how we came to Christ. And we'll be talking about those people that God used to bring us to faith. But you know what else? You're going to hear stories. And other people are going to include you in their stories. They're going to say, that guy prayed for me. That lady brought a meal over to my house. That guy stopped to change my tire. That lady invited me to a Bible study or to dinner or to church. It's going to be awesome, y'all. It's what God designed us to do. He designed us to grow, to go. How about we pray? I'm just going to pray and close out. Lord, I thank you for today. And God, I pray that you would grow our faith just like you did to those apostles, Lord. Even after your resurrection, they worshiped and some doubted. And you grew their faith from that point. And we still remember their stories. And God, the truth is, you want to and you can use any one of us to expand your kingdom, God. We're all wired differently, but you can use any of us and all of us. Lord, help us follow you. It's in Christ's name. Amen.